Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And may God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. Glendale is a Bible teaching ministry. And the reason we teach the Bible is that the Bible says of itself that it's living and powerful. And that if we teach it accurately, then God the Holy Spirit can use it to work God's will in our minds, in our lives. So we continuously teach the living, powerful Word of God. We just unleash it. Kind of a simple background, there were some Jews here who knew the gospel. They understood the gospel. But as yet, they had not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They were vacillating. They were between. It was hard for them to give up the law, to give up what they knew and were comfortable with, and trust the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. It was hard. And so they had their feet firmly planted in midair. And so the writer of Hebrews is writing to encourage them to go on with Jesus Christ, to turn their back on the law of Moses and go on with the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 14, we pick up our study. He says, "Since then, we have a great high priest." There are many reasons why I know this book is the Word of God. And this is one of those reasons. Because as you read it in the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, you read the history of the Jews. And in the history of the Jews, there were three main offices. They come into play all through the Old Testament. There was the office of the prophet. That was the human being who spoke for God. That is, God spoke His word through man to man. They became prophets. The voice print of God was communicated through prophets. Then there was the priest. All of the priests that worked within the confines of the law. And then the work of the high priest in particular. And then there was the king. Those three offices you can read throughout the Old Testament. Prophet, priest, and king. The reason they're there is they all provide a shadow. Now, you know what a shadow is. A shadow is a reflection of the real. You can see your shadow on the ground on a sunny day. The shadow is not you. It's just a reflection of you. You are the real. And the reason the prophet, priest, and king are mentioned in the Bible is because Jesus Christ, the God-man, was going to fill all three of those offices. When He came into the world, He was going to fulfill all three of those characteristics. He was going to take on the position of a prophet. And He did that during His first coming. He predicted His cross work. Remember, He said in John 3, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but would have everlasting life." What He was doing was predicting His cross work, that He was going to be lifted up on the cross. So He's a prophet. He fulfilled that role. And He also predicted His resurrection. Remember, He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." the disciples, you know, they looked at the temple, the physical temple, and they thought, now how is that possible? But that wasn't what he was talking about. He was talking about the temple of his body. That in 3 days, he was going to come back from the dead. That's incredible because that's exactly what happened. So he fulfilled exactly the role of a prophet. And we're going to begin today our study on his fulfillment of the role of a high priest. Priests were those human beings that sort of were go-betweens. They were mediators. They represented man to God, and they represented God to man. They were mediators. It was Job who wrote in Job chapter 9, Job 9, 32 and 33 says this. Job is speaking, "For he is not a man," speaking of God, "as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together." That is, we could talk to each other man to man. I as a human being can't talk to God. And God as God can't talk to me. We're different. But then he said, look in verse 33, "Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on both of us." There's no one who fully understands God and fully understands man sufficient enough that we can communicate. There's no one God enough to understand God and man enough to understand man so that he can become a mediator between God and man. That's why God took on flesh in the person of Christ. That's why God became flesh. Jesus Christ is equal with God and he's equal with man. He's 100% deity and he's 100% humanity dwelling in one body. So he's God enough to be God and man enough to be man, and he is the one who mediates between the two. He can bring God to man and man to God. He became that mediator. So Jesus Christ became our high priest. He fulfilled the role of a prophet in history. That's happened. That's done. He is at this moment fulfilling his role as our high priest. And we're going to discover he's seated at this very moment at the right hand of the Father in heaven. You say, "I can't see that." Well, that's a spiritual truth. God says what is real is what we cannot see. It's beyond the realm of the seen. But Jesus Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's fulfilling his role as our high priest. He is continuously representing us to God. He's making intercession on our behalf to God constantly. He's our go-between. I've often said he's our defense attorney. He stands between us and God. He constantly does that work of interceding on our behalf as our high priest. And in the future, he's going to be the king. See, he's coming back one day in order to reign over a kingdom on this earth. That's going to be a reality. So the genius of the Word of God is this. God mentioned the prophet, priest, and king in Israel so that we would understand that Jesus Christ is our high, he's our prophet. He is now our high priest, and one day he's going to be our king. You say, "God, you're a genius. God, you're amazing." That's why I know the Bible's the Word of God. That's why I see things like this and I begin to trust the wisdom of God to put this in here. It says here that in this passage, "Since we have a great high priest," Jesus Christ became that great high priest. Now Israel, they were acquainted with only one priest, and he every year would make a sacrifice for them. Every year he would walk in, he would go into the very holy place in the temple, and he would take blood and he would spread that blood on the mercy seat. And he did it for the sin of the people. And he did it for his own sin because he was a human being. So he had to make sacrifice for himself. And they were aware of that. Every year on a very special day called Yom Kippur, the Day of the Covering, the Day of Atonement. And the people saw that. They understood that. They understood his role. Now, enter Jesus Christ into history, and he died on the cross. He sacrificed himself. The great high priest became the sacrifice. He shed his blood. He is the Lamb of God. And remember, Hebrews 10:1, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come." There's that shadow idea again. The law was just a shadow. It wasn't the real. The law having a shadow of good things to come. It's the idea. Let me kind of explain that. All of these animal sacrifices, all of the lambs, the goats, the pigeons, and the doves, hundreds of thousands of them died in Israel's history. But they were all just a shadow. They were an object lesson of what was about to happen. They were not the very image of the thing. But then amazingly, God Himself took upon flesh and He came into this world. And as the Lamb of God, He went to the cross of Calvary. That was the reality. Skip down to verse 11, Hebrews 10:11. It says, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices," now notice this, "which can never," what? "Take away sin." That the blood of those goats and pigeons and doves and lambs never took away sin. They never satisfied God. They never paid the debt. But notice, "But this man," verse 12, "but this man," that's Jesus Christ, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins," how long? "Forever." See that word? "Forever. Sat down on the right hand of God." That's where he is now. "From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool." Now look in verse 14. "For by one offering," how many offerings? "One offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified," those who are being set apart to God. He made one offering forever. So all of the sacrificial system became obsolete. All the law was set aside because the reality had come. It was all a shadow, but now we have the real. We have the real high priest. So remember, the Jews, they were acquainted with this physical high priest and his work. Now let's continue this passage. Look in verse 14. Look at it. It says, "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens." Now, catch this. Their physical high priest during the age of Israel, when they were on the earth, their physical high priest, they would watch him year in and year out. He would enter the outer temple area. He would go through the outer temple. He would go through the gate into the outer temple. And then he would go into the holy place, into the second stage there, into the holy place. And then he would go into the last stage, the Holy of Holies, and he would put the blood on the mercy seat. So he went through three physical realms. He went through the outer temple, he went through the holy place, and then he went into the Holy of Holies. And every year on the Day of Atonement, the people saw that. They saw the high priest go through this motion. Carry the blood, put it on the mercy seat. Carry the blood, put it on the mercy seat. Every year, same day. And boy, listen, they were afraid when he was in there because they knew he had to make that sacrifice. But it says here that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens. Now, in 2 Corinthians, look there just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look in verse 2. Boy, this is exciting stuff. And this is why I know the Bible's true. Again, that's why I know it's the very Word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, Paul is speaking here, and this is what he says. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Now notice this. Such a one was caught up to the what? Third heaven. The third heaven. Now I'm aware of only two heavens, personally. We have the first heaven, that's where, this is the atmosphere in which we live. That's where the birds fly. In the atmosphere that we breathe in, this is the first one. Well, what's going on here is that's that physical realm that we're acquainted with. And then we have the universe, which is the second heaven. That's where the stars are and the planets. That's the second realm. But then evidently there's a third heaven. And the third heaven is where God lives. The third heaven is where the real temple is. The third heaven is where the real high priest took his blood. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. It says that our high priest passed through the heavens. He passed through the heavens with his blood. Now in Hebrews chapter 9, look in verse 6, beginning there. I'm going to read this quickly. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. Now look at this, verse 7. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. Now look in verse 9. It was symbolic. You might say it was a shadow. For the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. But look in verse 10. Concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of the reforming. Now look in verse 11. That's what I want you to see. Verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle. What? Not made with hands. Now that's a heavenly tabernacle, folks. That's one that we can't see with our eyes. That's the one that's located in the third heaven, where God lives. That is, now notice this, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now here's what he's saying. The Jews were only, listen, they were only aware of one physical high priest who went through those, he went to the outer court, the inner court, and into the Holy of Holies, offered his blood. But they were not aware that Jesus Christ became the high priest. He, listen, when he ascended back into heaven, he went through the outer court, that's this atmosphere. He went through the second court, that's the heavens with all the stars and the planets. But then he went into the third heaven, into the presence of God himself, and he carried his own blood there. So he became the real high priest. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying to the Jews here. He is the real high priest who has propitiated God. He satisfied God with his blood. He made the final sacrifice to end all sacrifices. That's Bible teaching. That's the truth. That's the reality. For this reason, he says, let's continue. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Since our high priest passed into that final heaven to make that final sacrifice to God, let us hold fast our confession. What he's saying to these Jews is you need to get on board. You need to trust Christ. You need to believe in Him. Forget the Mosaic law. Go on to the reality. Forget the shadow. Go on to the real. That's what he's saying. Forget all the types. Forget all the symbols and go on with the real high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look in verse 15. Let's continue. Hebrews 4:15. But we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Now what one of us as believers have not asked this question? What does God know about my pain? What does He know about my sickness? What does He know about my sorrow? What does He know about my depression? What does He know about my weaknesses? I mean, after all, He's God. I'm just a man. I'm a sinner. I'm a frail human being. And I've got a lot of problems. And what does He know about it? Ah, the truth is this. Jesus Christ took upon Himself a human body. And He walked among men. He walked among sinners. And He became keenly aware of all of our struggles, of all of our temptations. He was exposed to life as we know it. He knew firsthand the drive of human nature towards sin. He knew about those five lust patterns that we deal with. Ego lust and approbation lust and power lust and material lust and sensual lust. His humanity became His battlefield. And it was within His human body that He fought and that He faced and He conquered sin. He was tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin. You remember when He ran into Satan in the desert, and He had fasted for 40 days and He was weak, He was hungry. Listen, if I would have fasted for 40 days, can you imagine? I have a tough time doing it for 40 minutes. But He was extremely weak and hungry and very vulnerable. And it was at that point that He ran into Satan and He was tempted. And you remember the story, the first attack. And when He came to Him, He said, if you are the Son of God, and literally it says, since you are the Son of God, He said, command these stones to become bread. Well, I know you're hungry. And I know you're the God-man. I know you have the power to turn these stones into bread and feed yourself. You can take care of the problem. See, what He was doing was attempting to get Jesus Christ to call on His deity. Because in order to go to the cross, Jesus Christ had to be a human being, just like us. Had He called on His deity, it would have disqualified Him from going to the cross as humanity. So Satan was trying to defeat Him at the beginning. Call on your deity. Turn these stones into bread. I love what Jesus said. Christ answered and said, verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus Christ introduced Satan to the real bread that can feed our souls, the bread of the Word of God. He says there's bread that you don't know about that's far more important than physical bread. It's the bread of the Word of God. We need that bread. We need that bread. And the second attack, He took Him up to a holy city that would be Jerusalem and set Him on the temple. That's Satan taking Jesus Christ. And He said to Him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Notice Satan also quoted the Word of God, but he took it out of context. He always does that. Religious groups uses the Bible, but they take it out of context. There's all kinds of churches that use the Word of God, but many of them take it out of context. But Jesus said to him, he said, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall not test him. The third attack, he said, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me. The point of the attack was physical food. It was sensual, the sensual appetite. It was personal gain, material lust, and the power and the glory. Listen, Satan says, I'll give it all to you if you'll just worship me. Now, these are the very points that we're tempted with today. These very areas are still being thrown against us. I love what Jesus said then. He said to him, away with you, snake. That's Dick Hill translation. He said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship your God and him only. Let me give you some observations. Number one, he used one defense every time when he was tempted. What did he use? The word of the living God. You say, Brother Dick, why do you tell us? Why do you teach us to memorize the word? Simple. David said it best. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Put it up here. Hide it in your mind. He used the word of God. And second is this fact. He used the very resource that's available to every one of us. Now, he's the God-man, right? And he could have called on his deity, but he worked from the position of his humanity. So, because he was teaching us, listen, we can do the very same thing. We have that power. In fact, Scripture tells us, there is no temptation that has overtaken us, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we're able to bear, but will with the temptation make the way of escape, that we will be able to bear it. That is, he will not tempt us beyond our limits. I love what Paul writes there. He says, he will provide the way of escape. I find this to be true in many of our lives. We're really not looking for the way of escape. We're really not looking for the way out. What we're thinking about is full speed ahead. But God says, I will provide the way of escape. For we don't have a high priest seated in the heavens who has not been tempted like we have, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. He knows where we hurt. He knows our fears. He knows the points of our depression. He knows our heart. He knows who we are. Contrary to what we might think, Jesus Christ's godness made his temptations and his trials much harder for him to endure than they are for us. Let me say that again. Christ's godness made his temptations much harder to endure than they will be for us. You say, well, why is that true? Well, a person can have many successful operations without understanding the least bit about surgery. When I was an 8-year-old kid, I had appendicitis. I didn't know a thing about surgery. I didn't know where my appendix was. But by God's mercy, he put me under the knife of a man who did. He knew all about it. And a lot of us, we've had surgery, but we don't know about that surgery. We don't know exactly what happened. And on the other hand, there are doctors who perform thousands of surgeries, very complicated surgeries, and they have never had that surgery themselves. They just do it because they know how to do it. Well, the same is true in the temptations of Jesus Christ. Let me explain this to you. We, as believers, are subject to pain. We're going to be subject to pain. We're going to hurt. But God has designed our bodies this way. Pain has its limits. When we're severely injured, God has designed our bodies to develop a temporary numbness. I don't understand that. Or we faint. We pass out. The pain is so severe that we can't take it. We pass out. Or we go into shock. That is, there's a limit to how much we can hurt. God designed our bodies to turn off the pain when it becomes too much to endure. And people have different thresholds of handling pain, but we all have a breaking point. There are people who are impervious to pain. I happen to be one of the pervious to pain people myself. I don't like to hurt. But there's a threshold. There's a point of which we can't pass in that pain. So the amount of pain we can endure has a limit. Therefore, we can conclude that there is a degree of pain that we will never experience because our bodies will turn off the sensitivity in one way or another to that pain, perhaps even by death, before we reach that point. We can never reach that point before God shuts it off. But Christ, as God, reached that point. He knows that point. He knows what it is to hurt beyond anything that we will ever hurt. He reached that point of pain on the cross of Calvary. He knows our pain. Secondly, he knows our temptations. He knows the limits of our temptations. There is a degree of temptation that we may never experience because no matter what our spirituality, we will always give in before we reach that goal, that limit. We will long since have already given in. But Jesus, listen, he took the temptation without limitation. He took it to the max. So we say to him, you do know how we're tempted, don't you? You do know how we're tested. You do know our pain. You do know our suffering. You do understand our depression. You do understand our loneliness. Because in your body, you experienced it all. So we don't have a high priest who's seated in the heavenlies, who has not been tempted like we're tempted. But he knows us very well. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He never sinned. He never crossed the line. He experienced pain to the max, yet he never gave in. He experienced temptation to the max, yet he never gave in. That's what the writer is saying to these Jews. Listen, he's our great high priest. He's far beyond anything that our human minds can imagine. So why not go on with him? Why not trust him? Verse 16 says, let's finish it. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in the time of need. To me, that is the very essence of the Christian life. I teach often the Christian life is not a bunch of rules and regulations. It's not a religious system. It's a person. It's a relationship with a person. It's a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we can go to our high priest anytime and find help when we need it. We can find grace sufficient to meet our needs. Grace sufficient to walk through those valleys. Grace sufficient to overcome our weaknesses. Grace sufficient to overcome our temptations. Grace sufficient to overcome our pain. Grace sufficient, sufficient grace. That's what I pray for you when I pray for you. I don't know where you hurt. I don't know how you hurt. I don't know how, when you're lonely, I don't understand that. But I can pray this. God, give them grace. Give them grace sufficient to get them through this time. Meet their needs, whatever it is. And that's what I cry out on my behalf when I'm hurting. When I'm, God, give me grace. And I love that term. It says, come boldly. That term, come boldly, in the original language, is not meant to say we come brazenly. We demand grace from God. That's not what it's saying. What it means is, listen, we have continuous access to the throne. We have continuous access. He's available 24/7. He never sleeps. We can just go to Him. Anytime, anywhere, go to Him and plead His grace. Let us come boldly. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find help in the time of need. We have unlimited access to the throne of God. What about it? What he's saying to these Jews is, look, you need to go with this high priest. Not with that physical high priest. Go with the real high priest. And cultivate a relationship with him in time. He's a person. He's a person acquainted with our weaknesses, our failures, our disappointments, the time we've messed up, the time we've stepped over the line. He knows. And remember, we're going to see later, he's constantly defending us at the throne. He's our intercessor. He's our defense attorney. We can't go beyond. Let's pray. Father, for your word, we give you thanks. And Father, I pray that you would give understanding. I pray that you would take my words, sometimes as jumbled as they are, and you would give understanding. You would go beyond that which we can hear with our ears and give us true understanding within the confines of our spirit. Help us to see deeply and understand. Thank you for our high priest. Thank you, Father, that you walked among men, that you know us. You know our failures and you understand our weaknesses. Yet, you have a plan for each of us. And your plan is for us to magnify Jesus Christ with our life. Father, it's to that end that we pray, that you would give us wisdom to do that. Give us wisdom to do that. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.